Well, if I seem a little melancholy this morning, I'm not really melancholy, I'm just a little under the weather. My spirit is not melancholy, my body is a little bit, so I probably will not be quite as loud as I normally am, which is not really all that loud to begin with, but hopefully my voice will allow me to communicate what God has laid on my heart this morning to communicate to you. We've been going through a number of different attributes of who God is. Started at the beginning of December. And I'm not going to ask you what they are. We're actually going to go through them here in just a few minutes. But last week we ended up on God is just. We talked about the problem of evil a little bit. We talked about how God upholds justice according to His will. But one question I didn't answer, which is what I want to start with this morning, why would God allow evil? We talked about how sometimes we want God to get rid of evil in the world, but we talked about how really that is, if we're going to be honest, it's got to be pointed right at our own person, right? Because each one of us has committed evil. And so if we're going to be intellectually honest and we're going to say, God, you need to get rid of all evil, we're really saying, God, you need to get rid of me. And that's not really a popular position for people to take, right? Anybody going to sign up for that program? I didn't think so. I'm not either. So then the charge that gets leveled is not so much, God, why aren't you getting rid of all evil people? Maybe it's, why aren't you getting rid of the most evil people? But the question becomes, why did God create a world that would have evil in it? Before I answer that question, I want to ask parents, if you're a parent and you've ever made a rule, raise your hand. A lot of hands raised. Now, I just want to ask you a quick question. The only way your kids can do something wrong is if you make a rule. Right? If you don't make any rules, then your kids can't do anything wrong. Right? If you don't make a rule you can't hit, then they can hit their brothers and sisters and they didn't do anything wrong. Well, that's not entirely true, right? We still have the moral law, even if we don't have our own individual house rules. But there's this idea out there that if we just let everything be free, right? Everything be legal, everything is okay, well, then we can't do anything wrong. So why would you make rules? Why would you give your kids direction and guidance, knowing they might not obey you, and thereby causing them to commit sin? It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because we know that the rule that we're making is not really the source of their sin, is it? It's their own hearts. And our rule just exposes what is already there. God made us to be free creatures. Free from sin. Free from evil. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Jesus says in John 8, 31 through 36, that sin brings us into bondage. Right? It makes us a slave. And James chapter 1 says that that bondage comes from our own desires. We follow our own desires and we are enticed. And then when enticement conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That's not what God made us to do. He didn't make us to want to sin. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." God created us to be free, loving creatures. It is not the law that He gives that causes us to sin. It is our own hearts' desires that cause us to sin. So why did God allow us to get into that predicament where we have these desires to sin? And for that, we need to go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right? We see that when Adam and Eve sinned, God said that when you eat of the tree, you will surely die. God made us free with a will to choose either good or evil, life or death. Goodness or blessing or cursing. He gave us that choice. And I would submit to you that that choice is more important to Him than getting rid of all evil. A lot of times we as parents, if we have little girls, we give our girls dolls. Okay? And I think there are a few dolls that can mess up their diapers, but for the most part, dolls don't mess up their diapers, right? If you forget to feed them, it's okay, right? Dolls are lifeless, they don't do anything, right? But we can pretend that they're a baby. We can pretend that they have life, right? But then once you actually get a real baby, oh, they're nothing like a little doll, right? They scream. And they cry. And they demand your attention. A lot of attention. They frustrate you. Because you don't know how to quiet them down and they won't talk to you and tell you what they need. Right? Sometimes they're not feeling well and you don't understand it. You don't know why. But yet we have children. Why do we have children? Why do we put ourselves into that position? Because that relationship, that love that's shared, that bond that we have with our children is greater than the messy diapers, the crying in the middle of the night, sleepless nights, right? We don't look back and said, man, I wish I never would have had children. Because that sacrifice, that patience, that long suffering is not nearly as painful as it would be to not have that relationship. Right? When a child dies, you don't see the parents all excited saying, finally, I don't have to take care of this kid anymore. No, they grieve because that relationship is so much worth so much than the problems and the struggles that child causes. And in the same way, God values relationship with us more than the grief that He is caused by our sin. But I want to go over a couple of good things that come from our sin. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." God has free choice, and He gave that to us. We are made in His image. We have the choice. And our bad choices reveal God's good character. And we went over these things. You can go back on the website if you missed one of them. And you can re-listen to these messages that talk about God is holy, God is good, God is faithful, God is supreme, God is love, God is just. But I want you to look at that list and think about this. If there was no sin in the world, if there was no evil at all, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, what would we know of God's holiness? What would we know of God's goodness? What would we know of God's faithfulness? It's easy to be faithful when everything's going well. It's easy to be faithful when there's no contention, right? When you're not married to a sinner. Oh, that's so easy. But what would we know of God's faithfulness if there was no evil? What would we know of God's supreme power if there was no devil? What would we know of God's love, sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins? What would we know of God's justice? Now, does that make our bad choices good because it reveals God's good character? No. The thief that reveals the excellency of the officer is still a bad thief. We're not going to get away with our sin just because it reveals something good about God. But we can see that God has a good reason to allow evil into the world for a brief period of time, because it reveals who He is. He is not the cause of evil, but He does allow it. And that's what I really want to come to the crux of. The reason that God allows it is because He desires relationship. Like a parent, like a friend, like any other person. He's not a needy person. He doesn't need relationship with us, but He desires it. In Exodus 6:2 through 7, He talks about His desire to have a relationship with Israel. It says, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard of the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, and therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.'" You know, sometimes when we think about our relationship with God, we kind of think of it as like a one-sided relationship, right? Because it's like, what are we going to teach God? Right? At the end of my day, I'm going to pray and say, hey, God, guess what? And he's going to say exactly what I was thinking. Right? I'm not going to surprise God. Sometimes it's like, what's the point of praying if he already knows what's on your heart and mind? Sometimes we think our relationship with God is like a relationship with something that knows all about us. But that's really not what it is. God does know the past, the present, and the future. He isn't surprised. But he does seek relationship with you. John 1, 12 through 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God desires relationship with you. His will is to have a relationship with you. And if you're willing to receive him, he's willing to dwell with you. If we look throughout the scriptures, we see many times where God responds to the hearts of people. One example is Hezekiah. Sometimes when I'm not feeling well, my children will come up and say, Dad, are you okay? And I'll say, I'm dying. And they'll know that I'm okay. But Hezekiah was actually dying. He was really sick. And the prophet went up to Hezekiah and just said, hey, get your affairs in order because the Lord has told me that you are going to die. How would you like to get that news? What does Hezekiah do? He says, God knows all things. Nothing I can do about it. What God has said, he will bring it to pass. I might as well get my affairs in order and die. No, that's not what he said. Here's what he did. He went and prayed to God. And he said, God, you are great. You are wonderful. And he asked for some more time. And you know what? As the prophet was leaving, the king's home. He was out in the courtyard. He hadn't even got out of the courtyard. And the word of the Lord came to him. And he turned around and he went right back up to Hezekiah. And he said, I just want you to know God has heard your prayers. And he is going to give you an extra 10 years. And you are going to live. And you are going to be healed of this illness. God desires relationship with us. It's not a one-sided relationship. We see many times throughout Scripture where God responds to the hearts of his people. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Our God is not far off. He is not uninvolved. He is passionate. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God responds to our hearts. That's what He's interested in. He knows the future. He knows the past. What He wants to know is, where is your mind? Where is your heart? Are you going to be faithful to Him when times get tough? Or are you going to go your own way? What does God desire? Why would He allow evil? I think God's greatest desire is for us to love Him. To give Him our true love and devotion. And I would submit to you that you cannot have true love without adversity. True love requires adversity. It has to be tested. Right? When Job was going through his trials, what did he say? He said, I am being tried, and God knows that when I come through this, I will be purified. Right? Purified through trials. That's what true love is. It's purified through our trials. I want you to think about this for a second. The God of the universe, with all power, with all might, He can do anything that He wants just by speaking the words. A man comes up to Him and says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, what is the commandment? What is the law? It is God's telling us for our own good how to live our life. And this man is saying, which one is the best? Which one is the most important? And here, the God of the universe answers this question. You could really say the answer to this question is, what is the purpose of man? What is it, God, do you want man to really do? And what is the answer? He says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, what do I want? I want you to love me. And I want you to love others. That's what I created you for. Is to freely choose to love people despite the hard times that we go through. Despite when they get on our nerves, when they put unpleasant things in their diapers. Our children don't do that. He demonstrated His love for us. God is not an abusive boyfriend. He went first. He showed us how much He loved us by dying for us on the cross. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have no reason to think that we deserve God's love. He freely gave it to us. And He invites us into His love. That's what He wants. He says, come into my love. 1 John 4:12 through 16 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. For by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given to us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I want you to wrap your mind around this. We think, how could God be good because he allows evil? But God says, I love you, and you are evil. God is good because he is working to redeem those who are evil if they're willing. He wants to redeem you so that you can go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that you can go from a wretched sinner to one who is pure and holy. I want to close with this prayer from Jesus as he's getting ready to go to the cross. He prays for himself. He prays for the disciples. And then he prays for you. John 17:20-23 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This word right here. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Think about this. Instead of saying that God is not good because he allows evil, let us praise God. Because he takes what is evil and turns it into good. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you desire to have a relationship with us. Lord, you knew that we would be sinners, that we would disobey your commandments. But Lord, it was worth it to you to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. So that we could have a relationship with you. So we could be brought back into your dwelling. Lord, you are good. There is no darkness in you. You don't tempt us. You don't wish evil upon us. Lord, you are the source of life and goodness. And Lord, you want to reveal yourself in our life. And the hallmark of that revelation is the work of your Son on the cross, dying in our place. Lord, so that we could escape the condemnation that we deserve, dead in our trespasses and sin, but made alive together with you. God, that is not evil. That is good. And you are good. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just put that to rest in our hearts. And when we hear other people say that God is not good because he allows evil, that we would correct them and say, oh, no, God is good because he redeems evil. And he is redeeming us. And God, we know that one day you will put an end to all evil. you will return and you will make a new heaven and a new earth. And we cannot even imagine, we cannot even think of the glory that will be revealed in that day. But until then, Lord, let our hearts be faithful and full of love for you and for our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.